in your hands. God of mercy, humble I bow down. In your presence, at your throne. Let's sing our call. And I'll call, you answer. And you came to my rescue, and I wanna be with you. And I wanna be with you. to my rescue and die. I wanna be with you. I need you to soften my heart, to break me apart. I need you to open my eyes, to see that you're shaping my life. And all I am, I surrender. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. I need you. And I need you to soften my heart, to break me apart. I need you to pierce through the dark and cleanse every part of me. And all I am, and all I am, God, I surrender. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. Sing it again. Give me faith. Give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. Sing, I may be weak. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. And I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. And my flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. So give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give you my life. Let's sing, I may be weak. Yeah, I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. I may be weak, but your spirit's strong in me. My flesh may fail, but my God, you never will. So give me faith to trust what you say, that you're good and your love is great. I'm broken inside, I give.
My sin weighed upon your shoulders.
what can I do? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to your tongue. So what can I say? What can I do? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to.
Amen.
Can you hear me now?
Good.
There we go. Good morning. Why don't we stand up to listen to the Word of God really quick?
All right. So today we're going to be reading from Numbers, part of Numbers 13 and part of Numbers 14, chapter 13, or verses 26 to 33 in Numbers 13, and then verses 1 to 9 in Numbers 14.
There you go.
Alrighty.
That was my fault. I was supposed to email it to him yesterday, but I forgot. Things happen. Thank you.
Alright, so Numbers 13, verses 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites lived near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him and said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim," I see why you quiz me on this one, "Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." All right, Numbers 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Amen.
Amen. There is a parable. You guys can maybe seat it. Before we dismiss the children, I just have something on my heart to share. I am sharing the whole thing. But before we move out, there is a parable that's mentioned in three of the Gospels. When Jesus was talking about the sower or the farmer who went out, and some seed fell on the road, some seed fell on the rocky places or the rocky surface or soil, and some fell in good soil, not bad. However, there are some thorns and stuff like that, and some fell on the thorns, and some fell on the good soil without any thorns. You know, the first group of seeds fell on a place where it's a road, like it's not owned by anyone. It's not maintained by anyone. It's just the road. Anyone can come and do whatever they want to do in that road. So when the word of God falls there, that road is not maintained. It doesn't have a gate. It doesn't have anything that says that this is, you know, that it's owned by someone, you know. And the one in the rocky places, so the word of God didn't really dwell there much. You know, there was no chance for the word of God to even grow or to even, you know, go deep into the ground. The second one was the rocky places where that surface is really hard. It hasn't been plowed yet. It hasn't been turned over yet. God has been trying, but it's so hard and it's so harsh where there is no chance for those seeds to go deep and actually grow into plants. And may God today soften our hearts. Sometimes it requires some plowing. Sometimes it requires some breaking. Sometimes it requires some digging deep. And it hurts and it's painful. But trust me, it's for our own good. It's really good. That's the only way. When we hear the word of God, it will actually go deep and get some and bear some fruit. And then the third place, and that place is really interesting to me, and I was really meditated a lot on it last week. The third place, it's actually not a bad soil. The soil is there. You know, the plants can grow, and the plants or the trees of thorns were able to grow there. So this is a good land that's prepared that could bear fruit. However, there are some worries, there are some fears, there are some distractions that when the word of God comes and it grows deep, you know, those thorns are kind of taken over. So you hear the word of God, you hear the promise of God, and you're waiting for something to happen. Okay? But something comes and chokes that word of God. God gives you a promise today. God tells you that you are more than conqueror. God tells you that you are victorious. God tells you that I want to do something great in your life. I want to do something special in your life. And you believe it and you want to take it and you want to live it. And something comes really quick and chokes that promise. And finally, the good soil is the one that's been cleared. There are no thorns. And guess what? The enemy, and even Jesus himself said that the enemy sometimes is going to come, not sometimes, all the time, is going to come and try to plant some thorns into your land, into your heart, into your thoughts. So right now, before you go to Sunday school, sorry, Dahlia, I know you were waiting, but before you go to Sunday school to all the kids, and here as adults, before you even listen to the message, it's not my job to deliver just the message. It's your job to receive it. It's your job to believe it in faith. It's your job to know that this word is for you, not just a word from me, because trust me, I have nothing to give you. I am not saying that to be humble or to seem humble, but truly, I have nothing to give you other than what God has given me, and that's the word of God. And it is enough for you because it's been enough for me. But you have to do your part as well. And this is what we're talking about today. So with that being said, why don't we pray, dismiss the children, and then go into it together. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning for being our God. We thank you so much for your promises. We thank you so much this morning for dying on the cross to open the door for us, to take away our sins, to call us your children, to invite us to hear from you, to hear what's on your heart for us. Lord, this is an amazing day, and this is going to be a day that we're going to remember, not because who's speaking, but because you are speaking to us, because you're going to reveal the truth to us, because you want to change us and you want to do something special in our life. We thank you and we pray, Lord, that we would listen to what you have to say to us. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. Not all of you. Even if you want to. You're all mine. So the story, as we read it really quick, God in Exodus, I'm going to go back a little bit. Exodus chapter 3, we hear God speaking to Moses and telling him, or actually before that, we hear that Joseph, the Jewish people went to Egypt, and when Joseph was there, and Joseph was like the second man on command, and he was doing great, and all of his family members, and all those, you know, generations that lived during Joseph's time were well taken care of. But then that Pharaoh died and another one came in, and he decided to treat the Jewish people really harshly, and he was so mean to them. You know, he was so mean to them that he decided to give them more jobs than they should have. He decided not to pay them. He decided to treat them as slaves very much. And he decided to have them build cities. You know, all these cities that, you know, that were built in Egypt when we went last year. And I was looking at all these, like the pyramids and all of these amazing things that, like, you know, I kept looking at them like, I'm not sure how many Josephs or how many, you know, Rosenthal's and all these, you know, that built actually this, or the Egyptian people. And anyway, so he was treating them really, really bad. And God appeared to Moses and said, I hear the cries of my people. I have compassion on them and I want to save them. Why don't you go and save my people out and take them out of Egypt? But that's not the end of it. Take them out of Egypt and to the land that I am giving them. Okay? Why do I share this? Because in our spiritual life, God is not just inviting us to be out of the enemy's kingdom. God is inviting us to enter into a new kingdom. This is where we stop sometimes. We want to come to the cross. We come on Easter. We come even, you know, to church on during Christmas time because Jesus is born. Who wouldn't want to celebrate that? Who wouldn't want to celebrate the new baby Jesus and the lights and all these amazing things? And we even come to church during Easter because someone just died for us, forgiving our sins. It's free. It's nothing, you know. This is all great. But that's half of the story. Half of your story is believing in Jesus' cross. The other half is to live the life of Jesus. Jesus didn't save us so he one day can take us to heaven, even though that's going to happen. We're going to heaven one day, but that's after we die. After your life ends here on earth, you're going to go to heaven, right? But what happens when you're living here on earth? Jesus wants to bring heaven into earth through you and through me. That's what he did with the people of Israel. He said, okay, I see that you're struggling. I see you're under bondage. I see that you're under heavy slavery, and I'm feeling for you. This is not the life I want for you. Your life, when I created Adam and Eve, I did not create them to live this life. I did not give them. Matter of fact, I gave them a whole garden. I gave them authority. I gave them to be masters over everything, not slaves to anything. This is the life that God intends for us. And sin came and took over. And Adam and Eve, for some reason, thought that, you know what? If I can do it myself, I think I'll do a better job than God. I can manage my life much better than God does. When I eat from that tree, I will know evil and good. I can see which way I should go. And I'm going to choose for myself from now on. I don't want God to choose for me. Why should he? I'm going to choose for myself. And sin started coming. And we started replacing God with ourselves. I am the God of my life. I answer to no one. Whatever pleases me is what I'm going to do. And sin started taking over and over and over and became uglier and uglier. And God wanted to put an end to this. And Jesus came and died on the cross, bearing all of our sins, taking every single punishment from you and from me, and wanted to give us a better life. That's what he came to do. And that's what he said. I came to give them a more abundance than what they ever thought. So Moses, going back to my story, Moses takes them out of Egypt. Half is done. But now they're in a place called Kadesh. Right? Kadesh? Kadesh is a place where they're going to have to decide something. Okay, now you're out of Egypt. Did you do anything to get out of Egypt? Did the Israelites, were they able to split the Red Sea? That Red Sea is huge. Were they able to split that Red Sea so they can walk through it? No. Were they able to send the plagues? Were they able to send the plagues into Egypt? Nope. Were they able to save their own children when the angel of the Lord was going through the land of Egypt? They had nothing to do with salvation, just like you and me. Who carried our sins on the cross? Was it me? No. As much as I love my kids, but I cannot carry away their sins. As much as I love my wife, I cannot carry away her sins. I can't. I love to, but I can't, because I am sinful myself. I'm a sinful man myself, so how can I save someone else where I need to be saved? So they were saved. They didn't have much to do other than just pick up and leave. And at that time, any place looked better than Egypt. At that time, just get us out of here. Finally, someone heard us. Someone finally can feel what we're feeling. And this is what God is sending to all of us. If you haven't given your life to God yet, if you haven't met him at the cross yet, come take a look at the cross, because you will see that what the meaning of true love is. You will see that that you've been looking for, what you've been searching for all of your life, the moment that you've been waiting for all of your life, not just a moment, but for a life that you've been wishing for and hoping for, it happens on the cross. And you have nothing to do with that. It's all given by him. It's all his grace. You and I did not pay a thing for it. He paid the full price for us. But now they come to this place, and now it's time to enter in the new life. Okay? It's not just dying on the cross. It's not just forgiving our sins. It's now going and moving forward with what's left of our lives. I don't know how long you have left. 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, 200 years, I don't know. Hopefully a lot more even. Okay? But what are you going to do with that? What are you going to do? Are you going to enter into God's promises? Are you going to bring heaven into earth? Or, let's see, what other options do you have? Maybe you do. So Moses sends the spies. God tells Moses, all right, now you're out of Egypt. Go ahead and send the spies and into the land that I'm giving you. Go take a look at the land. I want you to see the whole thing and then come back and report. So Moses sends 12 men, and that's the problem. If he sent women, especially like the women's soccer team today, man, they were in chemistry. They were amazing. But he sent 12 men, which if you want to get a job done, you know what to do. Exactly. So he sends 12 men, and they go. Tantfaiza's laughing. She knows. She looks at Ammu Jamie and she's like, okay. So they send 12 men, one from each tribe, and they come back, right, with some truth, right? Actually, all truth. None of them lied, or there was some exaggeration maybe here and there, but mainly truth. They come back to Moses and say, you're right. The land is amazing. The land flows with milk and honey, just like you said. The walls are great. And I'm not scared of that, personally. You know, the people there are so strong. Okay? People there are very powerful. The land is great. We cannot take this land. God must have made a mistake. He must have dialed the wrong number. God doesn't know what he is doing. That's what they're saying. Matter of fact, that's what God said to Moses. Until when these people are gonna undermine me? They're looking at me like, sorry, yes, you can split the sea. You did a good job, by the way. Hey, I have it on YouTube. I have it on video. Put on YouTube. You're great, God. But when it comes to those giants, what are you gonna do? when it comes to these big walls, we haven't seen anything like that, even though they were building walls like this in Egypt, and even bigger, so they should know that whatever man built, man can destroy. But because they had no belief, only 10 of them, two of them said, oh no, that's easy. That's easy day. That's free lunch. We can just go and take it. Some of them didn't believe, only two that actually did believe. So here is what they said. The people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. And we even saw the descendants of Anak there. Okay? Which that's the part that I doubt very much, because the Anak used to be this tribe, the giants. They used to live before the flood. Okay? This area is called that, and some of these large people, some of them were living there, but not all of them as they have imagined. Yeah, we have some Goliath, like we know about someone like Goliath. We see some people like that are 7'6 or 7'8 or whatever, or like someone, you know, that's huge. Yeah, we see those people. But that's not the whole land. They made it sound like everyone in this land is like 8 feet tall and, you know, 500 pounds. That's what they made it seem like. Which is, you know, they, because of their fear, they thought that everything is the same. Anyway, Joshua and Caleb, on the other hand, said something different. They saw that the land is exceedingly great. This is the land that we want. God did not make a mistake. This is the life that we want. These are the promises that we want from God. This is the life that I want to live. If God promised me freedom, I want this freedom. If God promised me holiness, I want this holiness. This life looks different. This land is different than what we're used to. We've been working so hard all of our lives building for the Egyptians. We've been working so hard all of our lives doing and doing and doing and getting exhausting and tired just to please someone else. But in this land, God has given us something that's ready to go. God has given us something that we can call our own. God wants to make me something different and unique. I don't have to be just like the other millions of people that are living on this earth. He wants something unique out of my life. He wants to use my life in a way that has never been used before, that it never even crossed my mind. But that dream was so, so big for them that they didn't want to believe God. The land is great, but here's another kicker that the Lord. The Lord is with us and He will lead us. We just saw Him leading us out of Egypt. Egypt at the time was one of the strongest nations, if not the strongest nation on earth. They had it all. And God was able to deliver them from the Egyptians. Their protection is gone. These people have been sinning against God over and over. We're going to go through all of that in a minute. This is a great blessing. Can you say this with me? This is a great blessing. This is a great blessing. Amen. Today you're going to receive in Jesus' name this great blessing. And now they're at this place again, as I said, Kadesh. And who do you believe? At Kadesh, you will have to make a decision. This moment, this day, you're going to have to make a decision. Whether to ignore everything you heard in the last 2 minutes and you're going to hear in the next 2 hours, or you can go back to Egypt. You can go back to Egypt, or you can go back to, or you can go to where you're intended to go, the promised land. They have to make this decision and they have to make it quickly. And this is why I started with those seeds that fell in a good soil. Their hearts were ready at that time. God has been investing His time and His effort in their heart. God has been doing something. He broke them. He watered them. He protected them. He cleansed them. He did so much for them. But there is that tree of worry. There is that there is that deceitfulness of life or of strength. You know, here is that coming. Here are those thorns coming to choke the word of God. And I want to go through with this with you. This belief or worry causes you the following. You guys ready? This belief causes you to go backwards, not to move forward. Worry causes you to go backwards, not forward. Listen to what happened here. It says the Israelites, when they heard the report, here we are, we're all in the same spot, Kadesh, right? Learn that name, Kadesh, right? Learn it. Okay? Here they are in this spot, in this place, and they hear the report. And what do they do? If we had only died in Egypt or in this wilderness, wouldn't it be better than going to this land and getting killed by the sword? This belief or worry stops you from going forward to the promises of God, to the life that God wants you, and makes you wish to go back to the slavery you had before. Makes you to go back to the horrible life you had before. What was good in the land of Egypt for you that you want to go to? If I want to interview one of those Israelites that are standing here in Kadesh and made up their mind, we're not moving forward to the promised land. We are not going to go forward to the land that flows with milk and honey. We are not going to go to holiness. We are not going to go to faith. We are not going to go to having a unique, wonderful life with Jesus. I am not going to go to that. I'm going back to Egypt. Okay, great. I respect your opinion. I respect your decision. Tell me, what do you have in Egypt? What was going on for you in Egypt? What was so good about Egypt? Oh, well, they were, Nothing. Nothing. They had nothing that was good going for them. If you want to go back to your old life away from God, ask yourself, I'm not going to ask you, but you ask yourself this question. What was so good about this life? What was so good being under the authority of the enemy? What was so good about being under the authority of someone who is described as a thief, killer, and liar? Is that the kind of boss you want to work for? If you're going for a job interview and the boss goes, okay, so I'm a liar, so everything I'm promising you right now, nothing will happen, you know? And I'm a thief. All of your hard work, I'm stealing that, okay? And I'm just going to destroy your life, you know? Great, when do I start? This is the life they wanted to go back for. Worry causes you to go back. But we look at them and we say, you shouldn't do that. How about the disciples? The disciples of Jesus. Talking about the 12 or the 11 at the time. People that, you know, saw the miracles, you know, saw the dead people, you know, living again, saw the sick people being healed, saw the blind seeing again. How about them? Also after the cross. After the cross. One of them said, well, he's dead. I guess it's time to go back to fishing. I guess that's it. It was a good journey, boys. We did well for 3 years. That was fun. But this is it. But didn't he say something like he's going to be resurrected and he's going to live through you and you're going to carry on the mission? Do you remember any of that? He's dead. The disciples made a very similar call, just like they did. And they went back. They went backwards instead of moving forward with God's plan. Before I move on to the next point, really, I want you to think about this. What is so good about the life that you had with the devil that you want to go back to? Were there some fun moments there? I mean, what is so good that you want to go back and not take a chance on the new life that God has for you? I know you can't see it all. I know. That's fine. That's part of faith. You didn't see the Red Sea being split. You didn't see that you defeated the armies of Egypt. You didn't see any of it. Just like you didn't see that. Trust that you're going to see something that you didn't see before. This belief causes you
to rebel against God. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long are they going to keep disbelieving me? They rebelled against God, not against Moses and Aaron. You know, when I was talking to someone recently, he's in the entertainment industry, and he's becoming really big right now. And we're talking about stuff, and I mentioned God, and he said, after all, he comes from a Catholic background, and he said, oh no, I don't do that anymore. I said, really? Why? He said, well, I grew up in the Catholic Church. I'm like, okay, great. And he goes, after all of that, what happened? You know, I'm done with the God scene. I was like, I'm sorry. Am I talking to you about God? Or am I talking to you about whatever church you came from? You're not rebelling against the church. You're rebelling against God. Have you tried to have a relationship with God one-on-one and he disappointed you? If he did that, then you have the right to say whatever you want to say. But you are not talking about having a relationship with God. You had a relationship with something else. Coming to church is great, but we don't want you to have a relationship with our church. We want you to have a relationship with God. And I'm saying it, and the pastor is right next to me, right here. And I think if you agree, please raise your hand. There you go. Thank you. We are not asking you to be part of our rise. We're asking you to be part of God's kingdom. That's what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to make Arise the greatest church on earth or in history. He came to make you his child. And God says, they are rebelling against me, and this is what worry does. This is what disbelief does. Make you rebel against God. I'll give you a quick story from the Bible, and you can go home. I'm going to give you homework today, by the way. You can go home and read it on your own. After King Solomon died, King Solomon was the son of King David. After he died, his son, Rehoboam. Who? There you go. So this guy, you know, came in, and he, you know, the people of Israel came to him and said, can you please help us? Your dad was really harsh, and he was very, you know, giving us a lot of work, and can you just please make things a little bit easier on us? And he refused, you know, very much. First, he said, okay, let me think about it, and he asked the elders, and the elders said, yes, just give them a little break. And then he went and asked his friends, all these teenagers, you know, and younger people. So he went and asked them, and they were like, no, you got to go give him even more work and all of that. So that caused the nation of Israel to split. Then now we have two kingdoms instead of one. Listen to this. The kingdom of Judah, and then we have the kingdom of Israel. And comes as a king of the kingdom of Israel, this guy, his name is Jeroboam. Who? Jeroboam. Okay? Here's the name for your next baby. Jeroboam. Okay? Jeroboam came in, right? And out of nowhere, this guy was a fugitive, right? And God brought him and made him a king over the kingdom of Israel. But here comes time to worship God. So King Jeroboam did something, and his name is titled throughout the Bible, King Jeroboam, who made Israel, or who caused Israel to sin. You know what he did? You know what he did? That's his definition. That's his name. Like, that's his title. You know, the title is King Jeroboam, who made Israel, or who caused Israel to sin. You know what he did? When it was time to worship, you know, the annual worship, he was like, wait a second. If my kingdom, if my people go to Jerusalem, you know, if they cross over to the other kingdom, and see the temple, and see the things of God, they might feel bad, and they might have some, you know, feelings, you know, to go back to this kingdom, and they might leave me and come and kill me. Like, he created this whole story out of nothing. So he decided to build two golden cows, and he decided to make his own worshiping places. And he decided to have his own priests. And he decided to have his whole kingdom, worship the golden cows. How did this whole thing started? Because he got worried. He got worried that people will leave him and start following the other kingdom. He got worried, so he rebelled against God because of that word. And he caused a whole nation to sin. And his name and his descendants, his children and his grandchildren, all of them kept following, unfortunately, in the same line of disbelief. His name is titled King Jeroboam that caused or made Israel sin. What a horrible name. Rebelling against God. It started with what? Worry. Started with disbelief. He was in the same place that the Israelites were standing on. I'm standing right here. Which option am I going to take? Am I going to follow God or I'm going to rebel against God? Disbelief causes you to doubt God's love for you. Listen to what they said. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land? Listen to this. Only to let us fall by the sword, and our wives and children will be taken as plunder. This is what you know about God? When I heard this, I was like, wait a second. Before I start judging someone, I need to examine my own heart. How many times did I secretly, bless you, did I secretly, not when I'm here at church preaching, or not when I'm here around, you know, the believers, how many times did I doubt God's love for me? You'll be disappointed. You might not even listen to me for the rest of the message. When I started examining my heart to see how many times I doubted God, I was like, Lord, I doubted you in this situation. I doubted your love for me when I was in this place. I doubted your ability when I was in this situation. I tried to do it my own. I doubted the plans you have for me. I doubted with your love, and I said, Lord, are you even listening to me? Are you even here? They thought that God is just bringing them out of Egypt. He did this whole thing to bring them out of Egypt, to split the sea, to beat the pharaohs, to destroy the Egyptian army, all of that so they can come and die by the sword. Really? Really? But you know what? Don't judge them. Because you and I, or maybe just me, go through that as well. And it starts with what? Worry or disbelief. It's a complete, like when you look at it from this side, when you look at it from here, you're like, what are they doing? They're crazy. But before you judge them, go back, have that spiritual exercise, and examine your heart, and ask yourself, did I doubt God's love? If he died on the cross for me, and if he gave his only son, if Jesus Christ came to earth and chose to live in this horrible universe, or this horrible earth, or this horrible place, and he was okay with that just to save me, how much more does he have for me? If he gave his whole life for me, what is a job? What is a car? What is a house? What is a relationship? What is this? What is that? It is nothing. If he gave me everything else, so disbelief causes them to doubt God's love for them. But faith says this, for God so loved the world. Go ahead. Thank you. Good job. Disbelief changes God's plans. God has what? Amazing plans for us, right? Here is what they said. And then they said to each other, ready? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to choose a leader from the same place. I'm going back to that center place. Okay? We're going to choose a new leader. And that leader is going to do what? Take us back to Egypt. We're going to choose a new leader. And that leader is going to take us where? Back to Egypt. In Samuel, do you guys know the prophet Samuel? God has been using judges, he's been using prophets, he's been using godly people to help his, you know, to help the nation of Israel. And one time they came to him and said, you know what, we're done with this. We're done with having prophets and priests and all of that. We want to look like all the other nations. We want to have a king that's strong and powerful, that will lead us into wars, that will go before us. We will do, you know. And Samuel's like, what? Where did that come from? And he goes to God, and God says, don't worry. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. They were living by faith in God. God was going, instead of having a king to go before them, God was going before them. But they were like, no, 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 we're done with that. We can't see God. Where is God? I can't see him. Do you know where God lives? I don't know him. You know what? No, we need a king. And the first thing the king does when there is war, he hides. Disbelief makes you change God's plan for you. But thankfully, he does not change his plans for you. Thankfully, even if we are not faithful, he remains what? Faithful. He promised this land. This land is still ours. Even during our unfaithfulness. Going back to the same place, and then finally, or not finally, disbelief turns God's blessing into obstacles. They look at the land, and they see that they are powerful. They look at the cities, they look at the walls, they look at everything, and they say, this is impossible. But faith looks at all of that and say, this is a great testimony. This is a great victory. The people are powerful, but let me ask you, are they really powerful? If you go back to the history of the people who were living in this land, these people were not powerful at all. It says when Matt was reading one of the verses that these people eat their own, right? They actually did more than that. They sacrificed their own children in the lakes of fire and in the lakes to just satisfy their statues or their gods, whatever you call them. These people aren't powerful at all. These people are actually weaker than anything that you've ever seen in your life, that they're trying, that they're giving up their own children. They're cutting themselves, they're throwing themselves in fire, they're doing these horrible things, trying to have some kind of satisfaction, trying to have some kind of fulfillment, and they can't. And you think that these people are powerful? Just because they look good on the outside, the inside is so empty. And you hear that when other spies went to the city of Jericho. What did Rahab say? Can someone help me? When they went to that city of Jericho and they met Rahab the prostitute, what did she say to them? Does anyone know? Our hearts melted with fear when we heard about you. The spies, the 10 spies, see this land, see the powerful people, and they go back, and they go back to, and they decide to go, what's that land name? The spot that we're, yeah. And they decided to go back to Egypt. But on the other hand, what they can't see, that when they heard about the Israelites approaching their land, their hearts melted. Because they know what? Because they know that the Lord is leading them. Because they have never seen anything like that. Because they know and they heard what the Lord did with the Egyptians, you know, to let these people out. Don't be so deceived by appearance. Don't be so deceived by what people look like or things look like on the outside. You don't know what actually goes on the inside. Disbelief turns God's blessings into obstacles. And then the cities are fortified. Great. That's wonderful. That's great news for me. Now I don't have to build new walls. The walls are already there. So when I inherit the land, when I take over the land, there are two things. Either these walls are going to be standing and they're going to protect me in the future, or these walls are going to fall down, and that's going to be a great testimony for me. So it's a win-win situation for me. But that's only on the eye of a believer. For the eye of a non-believer, for the eye of worry or disbelief, I can't reach through this wall. Well, were you able to cross the Red Sea by yourself? It's much easier to reach these walls than to actually, because you've done that before. You've built walls before. And then You know, when they went to spy on the land, they brought this cluster, huge cluster of grapes. And look at it. Okay? It's great. It's nice. And what does grapes refer to in the Bible? Joy. Joy, right? And instead of looking at the joy that they have, they look, instead of looking at what kind of joy and what kind of prosperity, what kind of, you know, like the things that this land actually produces, they started looking at death. And at that place, again, you're going to have to make that decision. And I'm going to have to make that decision. Am I going to believe in God and His ability? Am I going to believe the things that He actually has for me? Or am I going to believe the enemy's voice? And then they saw the giants, and again, they probably saw a couple of them, but they made it seem like everyone that lived on that land was a giant. Well, what's his name? That guy, that little cute little guy, what's his name? David? Yeah, David. Like a sweet little boy, you know, playing on his guitar all day long. He goes and he sees this giant of a man, 8 feet tall or whatever, and he goes like, who's this? Who is this? I can take that. That's nothing. Easy day. That's nothing, absolutely nothing, because I am not looking at him, I'm looking at God. I'm looking at who's fighting for me. And that's what Caleb and Joshua kept telling them. The Lord is with us. The Lord is on our side. The Lord will lead us. God, their protection is gone. Their protection is gone. They have no protection. But the walls, this is not protection. This is not protection. This is not something that can stop God from delivering His word. And finally, because we have meeting today, finally, there is no limit to this belief. I want you to keep this in your heart today. There is no limit to worry. Guess what they're in? Guess what they were going to do next? The people of Israel, who just called themselves grasshoppers, when they looked at the enemy, when they looked at their opponent, they looked like what? Grasshoppers. They decided that they wanted to stone Joshua and Caleb and kill them. Weren't you just a grasshopper a second ago? Now you're a warrior and you want to kill someone? Right? Right? You were just a grasshopper a second ago. You just said that we were nothing. Now you're flexing your muscles and you think you're bad and you just want to kill someone? That's what worry and disbelief does. It changes who's the enemy and who's friend. There is no limit. Let me tell you something. And please take this, because I've been working on this my life, okay? When you see yourself fighting with your wife or your husband or your friend or your mom or your dad or whoever, ask yourself this question. Is my fight with him, or have I just lost another battle against the enemy and I'm just trying to make up for it? You know who opened my eyes to this? My beautiful wife sitting right there. A few days ago, true story, okay, and I'm telling on myself. A few days ago, I was talking to someone, and we're working on a transaction of a kind, and I got really frustrated with that person, right? And Dina comes, and she's talking to me, and I'm responding in that very nice way, calm. As you all know me, I'm very calm and very, you know, never get upset or all is collected. Well-behaved and well-mannered. And after that, she was like, why are you talking to me like that? I was like what? I'm talking to you normally. She's like, no, you are not. You're not. This is your normal self? I'm like, yeah, this is the angel I am. You know, this is like the perfect human being I am. Like, what's wrong with me? And she was like, no, this is not you. This is not you. And she was like, I understand you were frustrated. I understand you were upset. And I was like, I was not frustrated. I was not upset. Stop saying that, you know, just like in this beautiful, wonderful voice that I have. So the following day, I go back before God. And I was like, was I really upset? Did I really? And I started examining my heart. I was like, Lord, yes, yes, That moment, I was very frustrated with this person. That moment, I was frustrated because I will start have to do the search again. That moment, I was starting to, like, all these thoughts came to my mind, all of it, like, we have to start this all over again. I don't want to do this. I'm very tired. I'm frustrated. I'm giving up. And then when my amazing wife comes and talks to me, I'm not being myself with her. That's not because of her. It's not her fault. It's just because I just lost my patience. I just lost the battle right now of believing that God has the best scenario for me. That if one door shuts down, that wasn't because of the people. It was just because God has something better for me. I made that mistake. And let me challenge you to go back and do the same thing. Not just today. Today and every day. When you see yourself in arguments, when you see yourself not having peace with a family member or with a co-worker, with a friend or someone, ask yourself and start searching, which battle did you just lose? Because it's not that battle. It's a different battle. Or because the enemy has complete control of you right now, and he is moving you. And he is moving you. These people, instead of believing in God that he can give them victory, and take that aggression out on the enemy and inherit the land that he gave them and inherit the promises and everything that God gave them, they decided to attack their own. They decided, no, we're going to end your life. There is no limit. There is no limit to where worry and disbelief can take you. How did we get here? How did we get here? How am I the person that Jesus saved on the cross? How am I the person that God took out of Egypt? How am I that person? How am I that nation? How am I that believer that I called myself one day believer and follower of Christ? It's because I don't want to inherit the land. It's because I don't want to live that land. It's because every time I scout that land, I get disappointed because things are not as easy to me as I want them to be. You know, one day, hopefully, we'll start going through the actual wars that they had to go through. Some wars they won by. How did they win the war against Jericho? Just marching around and praising. A war against the strongest walls that they've ever seen. A war was won with what? Praises. God is trying to take us through some wars, some experiences. And your life and my life, every day, we're having battles. Not just one or two, many battles. But he will teach my arm, just like David said, he will teach my arm to what? To go to war. He will teach you how to win these wars if you keep your eye on him and if you just trust in him. Do you know what kind of battle you're going to have today or tomorrow? Absolutely not. Do you know how are you going to win it? Absolutely not. But do you know that God is going to be with you? Absolutely yes. One war was won by worship. One war, they're facing tens of thousands of soldiers, and God says, oh, you know what? No, you're 10,000, that's too many. No, I just want a couple of hundred people. Just a couple of hundred people. And not one of them swung their sword, and they won the war. Other wars were won in different ways, but God was there. God had a way every time, every city they approached, God had a plan for it. And let me tell you, every struggle, every battle, every day, every meal, every paycheck, every bill, every temptation, everything that you're going to go through when you decide to leave this spot and move into God's promises, he knows exactly about it. He knows everything about it. And he knows how to deliver you and give you victory over it. Just take the first step. Just take the first step. You will find the Jordan River. He will make you cross that. You will find the walls. The walls will fall down. You will see the giants. If they were there, they're going to fall before you even swing one sword. He knows how to deliver you because he gave you that promise. He knows how to give you what he has already in store for you. Just take a step of faith. You only have two options. One of them, you've tried before. You've tried it. You were there. You were in Egypt before. The other one you haven't tried. why don't you try this one? Unless you like the slavery of Egypt. Unless you like the bondage of Egypt. Unless you like losing your children and your family. That was one of the orders that Pharaoh gave. He told them, when you see a boy, kill it. That's the orders of the Pharaohs for this nation. These are the orders of the enemy for our nation right now. Division. Division. Losing our children, losing our families, losing our marriages, losing our churches, losing our community. That's what the enemy has for us. But we're here in this middle of the road. You can hope and wish and try to go back, or you can come with me and take a step of faith and come before God and ask Him to give us what He has. Listen to in Joshua 14, Caleb, one of the two spies that said, no, we can take it. At that time, the first scouting was 40 years old. When they were able to go in, cross the Jordan, and they were able to take the land, years and years and years, he was 85 years old. 85. And he still went to Joshua and said, remember that land that Moses gave me, that mountain? That you called, that people said that, you know, the giants are living there. Give me the mountain. Give me the mountain. You're 85 years old. You've been getting your, you know, I don't know, your 401k for like 20 years now. Just relax. Just rest. You're good. You're fine. Enough. I'm just starting. I am just starting. That mountain is mine. Moses gave it. No, it wasn't Moses that gave it to you. God gave it to me. God gave it to me. We were doing Bible study a few weeks ago, and we're talking about King Ahab, and he was a sinful king, and he saw this beautiful farm, and not like just a regular farm, and he went to the owner of the farm. I will just keep his name to myself. You know, he went to him and he said, give me your farm. I will pay you more than what it's worth, or you can take one of my gardens and give me your farm. And that man was like, absolutely not. This is my inheritance. I will not give up my inheritance no matter what. That man died. You know, his wife Jezebel made up this story and they ended up stoning him and he died. And I asked the kids, would you rather live without your inheritance? Would you rather live without your mission, without your, you know, the plan God has for you, you know, or die knowing that you were doing God's work and keeping God's work? I was like, ask yourself that question every day, because you will face that question every day. You will face that question. You and I are going to face that question. Would I rather live without what God gave me? Can I live without what God gave me? Or should I die, even if it costs me my life? But keeping God's promises, keeping God's word. That man, Caleb, 85 years old, did not care. The mountain is high. They say that the giants live there. So, all they need is a little rock. And later on, we find out this cute little boy with the guitar defeated one of those. And with what? With a piece of rock. And that mountain is full of rocks. And it's not ending. Disbelief has no end, but belief has no end as well. There is no limit to what God can do with your life and my life. There is no limit to what God can use you to do. There is no limit to the kind of restoration God can have in your life and in my life. There is no limit to the blessings that God has for you and the people surrounding you. There is no limit. You're in the middle of the road. You already crossed the Red Sea. You already saw what's on the other end. Why don't you take a chance and come with us? Why don't you take a chance and cross to the other side? There is another option. You don't have to go back to Egypt. I know you don't see it, but that's faith. Believing in the unseen. Let's pray together. You know, you lived so many days, so many weeks and years. You've had so many experiences living life away from God. You haven't tried living to be a child of a king yet. You haven't seen the fullness, experienced the fullness of God. Let's forget the former things. They're already gone. God is trying to do something new, something that you haven't seen or experienced before. He's trying to make you live with Him, in Him, and He lives through you. Back in the days, they were trying to establish a kingdom, like a land, a country, cities. God is trying to establish His kingdom in your heart and my heart. This is the land He is fighting for. When people see you, they see God Himself. When people talk to you, they feel like you're talking to someone else. Don't you want to live that unique life, that unique experience? You tried the other way, it didn't work. Come to the cross today. See the love that He has for you. See the sacrifices He made for you. And I doubt you're going to doubt Him again. I doubt that you're going to think one more time that He doesn't love you. And that route He's taking you through is the wrong one. Or He doesn't care. Or He hasn't carefully calculated the next step of your life. Just take this next few minutes between you and God. Listen to the songs. Listen or sing with them. Just in the next few minutes, I'm going to leave the pulpit and it's just going to be you and God. There is no rush. Remember the first parable that the first thing I talked about this morning? God is planting a seed right now. But you have three things trying to take it. Worry, disbelief, deceitful things of the world, things of the world, desires of the world. All these things are going to come today and take away or choke that word or that seed that God put in your heart. Protect it, keep it, so you can see the fruit. You haven't seen the fruit yet, but the fruit is coming. The fruit is coming. And instead of being another dead plant, God's trying to make you a tree that's planted like a tree planted by the water stream. That people can actually come and be blessed by you. That you can give fruit to so many around you. Don't let the enemy choke the word that God gave you today. But take it away from you. It's yours. Those promises are yours. This life is yours. This destiny, those plans, all of it, they're all yours.